This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our reading today from the Old Testament is from Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, 7 through 11. You, mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity. But their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now you, mortals, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The word of the Lord. Our second reading from the Gospels is from Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Jesus said, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am here among them. The Gospel. A very sleep-deprived and weary mother had just sat down to watch her favorite show when the sounds of a pitched battle erupted above her head. She trudged upstairs breathing threats and murder, grabbed the combatants. All right, she shouted as she separated them. Who started it this time? Through a quivering lower lip, one boy pointed accusingly at his brother and said, it all started when he hit me back. Every time I hear a news report from the Middle East, that's exactly what goes through my mind. It all started when he hit me back. We could have few examples clearer than this exchange this week after yet another American journalist was beheaded. Masked murderer says, I'm back, Obama, and I'm back because of your arrogant foreign policy toward the Islamic State. Just as your missiles continue to strike our people, our knife will continue to strike the necks of your people. President Obama responded, those who make the mistake of harming Americans will learn that we will not forget, that our reach is long and that justice will be served. Our objective is clear. That is to degrade and destroy ISIS so it is no longer a threat. It all started when he hit me back. Your evil action empowers me to visit evil upon you. an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and never mind that pretty soon the whole world will be blind and toothless. I am entitled to visit evil on you because my perceptions of you and your actions empower me to visit evil upon you. That is the victory of evil over good, acted out right in front of our eyes. Every time we say he or she or it deserved it in response to some terrible thing that has been done, we lay a coin in the devil's collection plate. We are fundamentally conflicted. Our loyalties are divided. Our minds are not clear. As an American, I want to say, you go, Mr. President, blow the bad guys to hell and back. As a Christian, I hear the voice of Walter Wink, a New Testament scholar. Here is what Dr. Wink had to say. I began to realize that if violence was my last resort, then I was still enmeshed in the belief that violence saves. And that meant that no matter how much I might object to any particular form of domination, I was still trusting domination and violence to bring about justice and peace. There's something wrong with us, church. Something bred in the bone, something the church has named the fall. It is a deep and a fatal flaw within our nature. Here's the thing about evil in the world. Normally, nobody gets up in the morning and sets out to win one for the devil. Nobody, apart from a few psychopaths, puts do evil stuff on his calendar for next Thursday. It's just naive to think that way. What really happens is that people get up in the morning and convince themselves that they are going to do something worthy and good and perhaps even noble, then we ignore the harm that results as either unimportant or totally justified by the ends we seek or somebody else's fault. Look at the cotton economy of the old South, where people were provided housing, food, and jobs, but at the cost of being owned as chattels by the plantation owner and deprived of all human rights. Or consider the case of George Mortimer Pullman. George Mortimer Pullman is the man that gave us the Pullman sleeper car. To maximize his profits, he set upon the idea of constructing the ideal workforce, by which he meant a workforce in which every individual worker perfectly mirrored the qualities admired by George Mortimer Pullman. He even built the workers a town in which to live, named, of course, Pullman. A town described in Harper's Magazine in 1885 in these terms: what is seen in a walk or drive through the streets is so pleasing to the eye that a woman's first exclamation is certain to be perfectly lovely. It is indeed a sight as rare as it is delightful. What might have been taken for a wealthy suburban town is given up to busy workers who literally earn bread in the sweat of their brow. Well, that sounds like a worthy and even noble undertaking. But Harper's continued in this fashion. The idea of Pullman is un-American. It is a nearer approach than anything the writer has seen to what appears to be the ideal of the great German chancellor. This is 1885. It is not the American ideal. It is benevolent, well-wishing feudalism, which desires the happiness of the people, but in such a way as shall please the authorities. One cannot avoid thinking of the late Tsar of Russia, Alexander II, to whom the welfare of his subjects was truly a matter of concern. He wanted them to be happy, but desired their happiness to proceed from him in whom everything should center. Did you know that it's said that Al Capone, when he wasn't murdering his rivals, was an ardent supporter of soup kitchens for the poor? However much we might wish it to be otherwise, it seems that in everything we do, there is no silver lining that doesn't hide a fugitive dark cloud. Each Sunday, we affirm that we who take the name of Christ are called to confess the reality of sin in personal and common life. That's good. N.T. Wright notes, whether we are dealing with international relations or one-on-one personal relations, evil must be named and confronted. There must be no sliding around it, no attempt, whether for the sake of an easy life or a quick fix, to pretend it wasn't so bad after all. But if that confession only applies to the mote in your brother's eye and ignores the log in your own, and if that confession calls for the destruction of your brother, you have entered the devil's worship space. For evil is the force of anti-creation, anti-life, the force which opposes and seeks to deface and destroy God's good world of space, time, and matter, and above all, God's image-bearing human creatures. We are made in the image of God. Evil seeks to destroy that. If we're going to make any progress in dealing with the problems of our time, we need to rethink some things in the light of the teachings of Jesus. In particular, we need to rethink our understanding of the word confront. To our limited human understanding, to confront something is to either dominate it or destroy it. That is the devil's due again. Just as you cannot eliminate evil by an act of Congress or a philosophical argument, so you cannot do so with high explosives. The recipients of your efforts will always name the evil you have done, never the good you intended, for it is you who have killed their children. If we are to move out of the devil's worship space and into the broad light of God's love, we are going to have to heal our ideas of justice and confrontation. Now, I've been quoting from N.T. Wright's book, Evil and God's Justice and the Justice of God, for the last few minutes. N.T. Wright is a retired Anglican bishop and a leading New Testament scholar. He is now research professor of New Testament and early Christianity at St. Mary's College in the University of St. Andrews in Scotland, according to his Wikipedia entry. But he's one of my favorite authors. His was the first voice that occurred to me, that came to my mind, as I read our passage today from Ezekiel. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. God's plan, as explained to Ezekiel, doesn't encompass the destruction of those who have committed evil. God's plan is one of reconciliation, not destruction. Jesus said, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take two or three others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Look at the lengths that Jesus urges upon us to find reconciliation between two estranged church members. But even if no reconciliation is there to be had, Jesus says nothing about destroying that other one. He says only that we should exclude such a one from the community. Now, how does that play out in practice? I know of a church which discovered that their long-term treasurer had stolen thousands of dollars from the church. Their pastor was a very gifted man and a great scholar. He turned to our passage from Matthew and followed it step by step. He pointed out her fault in private. He involved his church board. She acknowledged her sin. Arrangements were made to repay the money. When all of that was accomplished, the offender and the pastor appeared together in front of the church, which received her confession and embraced her back into the congregation. Could you have pulled that off? I know I couldn't have. I probably would have called 911. Think of the harm I would have created by doing so, balanced against what this very gifted and God-directed pastor did. A reconciliation in place of an estrangement, a healing in the community. The forces that lead us to believe that justice and peace can be brought about through domination and violence have led us only to more domination and violence. Pope Francis reminds us, Adam, where are you? Where are you, O man? What have you come to? Who corrupted you? Who disfigured you? Who led you to presume that you are the master of good and evil? Who convinced you that you were God? Not only did you torture and kill your brothers and sisters, but you sacrificed themselves to yourself because you made yourself a God. There's something wrong with us, church. There is a deep and fatal flaw within us. We're informed by a flawed rubric that proceeds in this fashion. Find out who is at fault. Destroy that one. God's rubric is as told to Ezekiel. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways. We, each of us, are witnesses today to destruction. We are called to be agents of reconciliation. Can you do it, church? Can you do it? Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. On the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In Matthew's account of the arrest of Jesus, one of Jesus' companions drew a sword and attacked the servant of the high priest. And you'd think Jesus would give room in his teachings for simple self-defense, but this is what he said. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But then, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? I want you to chew on that passage and think about the significance of Christ, who could have called down 12 legions of angels, going to the cross to show us that we are deeply conflicted in our reliance upon violence as a way of salvation. Until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and smile upon you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. And God's church said, Amen.